Chapter 24. So as we start chapter 24, remember Sarah died in the last chapter. Abraham's getting older. It's probably two or three years after the death of Sarah. And if Isaac is going to be the is going to carry on the promise of God, that he's going to be the recipient of God's promise and carry on the seed line, obviously he's going to have a wife to do so. And that's all that this chapter deals with, is the hunt for a wife for Isaac. And but it's an interesting chapter, and there's lessons to be learned from all the chapters in Genesis and this one as well. So there's of course there's a very interesting story behind how Rebecca is found. So as we begin the chapter in verse 1, Abraham was old and well stricken in age. Probably about 135 years old at this point. So he still had quite a ways to go in his life. Who would have known? Who would have suspected that Social Security would have had to last so long? And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So, obviously, the desire of Abraham was to take a wife for Isaac from Abraham's own family and from his own stock. So, one of the interesting things in the very beginning of the chapter is it's the eldest servant of his house, and although it's not spelled out in the chapter, we can make some wild assumptions. It's the eldest servant. Back in chapter 15, verse 2, if you remember, when Abram was childless and he was complaining to God about being childless, he says, Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. At that time, if Abram had died, everything would have gone to the eldest steward, the eldest servant, who was Eliezer of Damascus. So the assumption being that there's a possibility that this person could have been that same Eliezer of Damascus. It's just an assumption, and there's no way of proving it one way or another. Interesting to think about that, though. So here's the person who may have been heir to everything Abraham had, and he is going to be charged in finding a wife to the heir who's going to inherit everything that Abraham has. So it's a person who is going to be well trusted, and certainly not one who is jealous. One who could have had everything, but is not going to have everything, and is going to, in fact, find a wife for the person who is going to take his place in many ways. So, there's stipulations, of course, put on the hunt for a wife from Abraham. We saw one given to the servant, and he's an unnamed man. We never do find out who it is. But one, the girl, the wife, is not to be taken from among the Canaanites. And another stipulation you see in verse 5, and the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? In other words, what if I find a woman who's willing to marry him, but she doesn't want to come to live here, and I have to take Isaac there? What then? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou not bring my son hither again. So he said, no, you're not to take Isaac to where you get the woman from. She has to come here. So those two requirements are put upon the servant. And those two requirements are important. One, of course, they're going to having a non-Canaanite wife, of course, is going to maintain separation from the Canaanites. You know, they're going to live amongst the Canaanites, but not be of the Canaanites. So it's what we would call sanctification. You know, we live in a world that's largely pagan, you know, largely worldly, largely of non-believers. And yet we live amongst non-believers. You know, as so many cults do, you know, barricade themselves in a compound somewhere, you know, separate themselves from the world. And that's not the will of God. The will of God is that we live amongst the rest of the world, and yet we sanctify, we separate ourselves from the world while we still live amongst the world. And that's exactly what you see here. You know, don't take a wife from the Canaanites, but yet live amongst the Canaanites. And so that was the two requirements. So God revealed to Abraham that he would assist in the hunt for a wife for Isaac. Apparently he didn't reveal how he would assist. You'll see that here in a minute. In verse 7, Abraham says, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." So there's the promise of help from God. So there is, you know, Abraham has faith that God will assist in the selection of a woman. But Abraham also says in verse 8, "And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." So don't take my son to the land where you're going to travel. "And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning that matter." So what you're seeing is something very interesting, that Abraham is allowing God to have his way in the selection of a woman for Isaac. God has revealed to Abraham that he is going to assist in the selection of the right woman for Isaac, but yet has not revealed to Abraham how that's going to happen. And so Abraham is going to send his servant back to the land of his beginnings, back to his family and all that, in the assumption that God is going to send his angel and help with his selection and all that. But he's also making allowance for the fact that God might work in a whole different manner, and that God might choose a woman in a whole different manner, that this might not be how God is going to work at all. And he says, you know, "If the woman be not willing to follow thee, then you'll be clear from this my oath." In other words, you don't have to find a woman to bring back. If you can't find a woman to follow you, then that, so be it. So, you know, God will work in his own way. So Abraham's working under the guise of faith and not presuming that God is going to work as Abraham has prescribed. Rather, Abraham is willing to let God work as God wants to. So that's a big move. That's a big step, and it's a lesson for us to learn. Also, we need to allow God to work in His way rather than the way that we want Him to work. And often that's hard to do, obviously. So this search of faith is started and undertaken. The servant, whoever it might be, goes to the city where Nahor, who is Abraham's brother, if you remember the chapter where you saw it was chapter 22 at the very end, the children of Nahor, because Abraham received news that Nahor was alive and had a wife and children and all that, and even grandchildren. So he goes to the city where Nahor is living, and we don't know what city that is. It could possibly have been the city of Ur, where Abraham originated from, where he lived with Terah before they set out on their journey. It doesn't say. So you can just take your best guess, and I'll take my best guess, and who knows. But meanwhile, all it says is the servant, verse 10, took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. That's not, of course, the name of the city. It was just the city where Nahor lived. And when he gets to the city of Nahor, well, then Nahor is, man, the servant, asks and beseeches God to help him find a wife for Isaac. And you see then what he asks God to do, starting in verse 11. It says, "And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that Abraham, that women go out to draw water." So, of course, that's going to be a good time to meet women and to observe them. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for the servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." Well, it doesn't seem like a really significant big deal. But remember, the servant had 10 camels. And he had just gone across the desert. And if you know anything about camels, they have the hump. And that hump is a storage vessel for camels and has water in it. And after a trip across the desert, they consume quite a bit of water, and it's a big deal to water camels. So it's a job. And, of course, somebody would have to draw water out of the well. I mean, I water chickens every day, and that's a task. Watering 10 camels would be an involved job that would take a while. So for somebody just to volunteer to water all these camels would take quite a large heart. And be something unusual to volunteer for. So what he's asking is something that nobody really in their right mind would just come up and say, "Hey, why don't I water your camels also?" So even before the man's request had been made complete to God, Rebecca comes to the well. "And it came to pass," verse 15, "before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder." Now, if you remember back in chapter 22, we don't need to rehash it, but starting in verse 20, it gives you the generations there of his brother Nahor, and you see then all the offspring of Nahor, and so you can take a look at that whenever you want to. But of course, Nahor and Milcah are married, and their son Bethuel, he would have been then the nephew of Abraham, and then Rebekah would have been his nephew's daughter. So the damsel, verse 16, was very fair to look upon, a virgin. You know, it's funny, as I was reading this, and I'm thinking about all these things, what occurred to me was, I kind of put my shoes in the servant's shoes, and I sort of put myself right there at the well and with the camels, and here comes this really good looking, you know, young girl, and she comes to the well, and she's walking up to the well, and as I'm reading the Bible here, and you know, the damsel was very fair to look upon, I can imagine that, and then it says she was a virgin, neither had any man known her, and I'm thinking, how in the world did the servant know that? Well, mine is not to ask any questions, you know. So, I, of course, the first thing that came to my mind was, did he check? But I'm sure he didn't. But meanwhile,
God told Moses to write it by
the Holy Ghost. I'm sure of that, but I just kind of wondered how the man knew that as he stood there by the well and saw her approaching. But meanwhile, as she went down to the well and filled up her pitcher and came up, and the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon the hand and gave him drink. And when she had done, giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." So she volunteered to, of course, water the camels. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for Paul his camels. Now, he didn't want to make a hasty decision on this. He wanted to make sure she was going to water all the camels until they were done drinking to their fullest, which she did. And at that time, the servant then is fully convinced that this is the woman that he asked God to present him with, and so he has gifts. He has a woman's favorite thing, which of course is jewelry, and so he pulls out the jewelry box, and the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. So, giving her jewelry, of course, she's thrilled, as any woman would be. And the only real question left, obviously, the question of her virginity had already been answered. And that was really when I wondered exactly how did he know that she was a virgin. But the question of her virginity having been answered, so the only question really left is, who are you? And, you know, are you a Canaanite? What's your heritage? Who's your daddy? That kind of thing. And so he asked her and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And naturally there is, him and 10 camels. So, and she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." And said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. Well, a fortunate occurrence for everyone, I would have to imagine. So the servant, he's overjoyed and he worships God for what God has done and the leading of God and his answered prayer. In verse 26 and 27, the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So, what better fortunate circumstance, of course, than to be led straight to your brother's house and then the offspring of your brother. And that's exactly what Abraham really had intended to happen. Well, one of the things that doesn't happen these days is that people get married. More people live together these days than at any time, I suppose, in history. But one of the proper things that needs to happen is that there has to be permission granted from the girl's parents prior to a marriage happening. So that's the next thing that the next step that needs to be taken. So the damsel, verse 28, ran and told them of her mother's house these things. So I'm sure she's excited that she got earrings and bracelets and gold and all these things and all the amazing things that happened. And there's a man coming and he's got 10 camels and he is of Abraham. He's the servant of Abraham, who's the brother of Nahor, and he's on his way and going to stay. And so she runs off to let everybody know. And this is where we're first introduced to Laban. Of course, Laban is going to show up later in the book of Genesis. And this is our first introduction to Laban. Laban is the brother of Rebekah. And one of the things that you first find out about Laban is something that is very much confirmed later on in the book of Genesis when we meet him again. But he is a very worldly type of person, and he's very concerned about material wealth. And that is his motivation in the world, is material wealth. And when Rebecca goes home, and he sees that somebody has given her earrings that are half a shekel's worth of gold and bracelets that are 10 shekels worth of gold, immediately it pops into his mind, there's a rich man that's come along and has given my sister gifts. I need to go find this guy. So he does. He does. And so we find, reread in verse 29, Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well, and said, what are you doing here? Come on down. We need to shack you up in our house, and you're more than welcome to stay with us. And we got victuals on the stove. And that's exactly what he said. And it came to pass that when he saw the earrings and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well and said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirdled the camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. So Laban has prepared everything and says, you're more than welcome to come here. So, he had money on his mind. Anybody who gives my sister gifts like that is more than welcome in our house. Well, fortunately, Rebekah also did have parents. Now Laban obviously, as we're going to find out, has a say-so in things because he is the oldest brother. But there are parents, and the parents have the last word, I suppose. Now, the servant who has come to find the young lady, if you remember Abraham's instructions, first that she be not a Canaanite, well, that hurdle has been crossed. But the second hurdle is that you can't take Isaac out of this land. She has to come to him. And we looked at a map, and it's quite a distance. And this is one of the things that is going to be quite a hurdle, because chances are, once Rebecca leaves, these folks are probably never going to see their daughter again. And so someone showing up and convincing this family that they should allow the daughter to leave and go with this man to get married to another young man that they've never met before, and chances are you're never going to see your daughter again, that's what would seem like a monumental hurdle. So the servant really needs to use a tremendous amount of wisdom in how he presents the information to the family. There's a sense of urgency that he uses as he comes to the house. There's a meal that's prepared for him. You know, you must be tired, you must be hungry, here, sit down and eat, you're more than welcome here. And his response is, I have business to attend to before I can eat. So as we pick up the story in verse 33, and there was a meal set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. In other words, the business that I have, the reason that I'm here, is more important than sitting down to dine with you. It's imperative that you know why I'm here. So I have to tell you even before I sit down to eat with you. So it creates a tremendous sense of urgency and importance to the reason why he's here. You have to hear this. Smart move. Smart move. And so he said, speak on. And the servant said, I am Abraham's servant. So he introduces exactly who he is. So they, of course, being the brother and his family of Abraham, that gives him great credibility. And so immediately they know this is the servant of our brother who years ago left our homeland, and frankly we might have thought it was a mistake, because we haven't heard from him for years and years and years, and we have no idea what happened to him. We have no idea what became of him, or if he's still alive. Remember back here at the end of chapter 22, that was the first time that Abraham heard about his brother. You know, the word came to Abraham saying, behold, Milcah, she has born children unto thy brother Nahor. And then you found out that there was children and all that. And Abraham's like, wow, I haven't heard about Nahor for years and years and years, decades. Well, guess what? Nahor hadn't heard anything about Abraham either. And so they might have thought, well, Abraham was a complete idiot for leaving the house. Might have died, might have been living in poverty all these years. Who knows what happened to Abraham? Well, But the servant said, "And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and hath given him flocks and herds, and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants, and camels and asses." Well, the servant brought other men with him, so there's more than one servant. There's 10 camels, and the gifts that he gave to Rebekah were just a smattering of, you know, just a sample of the many things that could be hers. I mean, obviously, she's not growing up in poverty. And yet, what the servant's representing is, you know, Abraham has been made great in wealth and power and everything else. And there's more. "And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath." In other words, it was a miracle birth. When she was old, she had this baby. And he is the heir to all this great wealth and power. "And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go into my father's house, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said to my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred, of my father's house." Whoa, that changes things completely. Suddenly, now it's not just a chance meeting. Now it's not just picking a woman out of the crowd. Now, Abraham had told this guy, who is telling the story to Abraham's brother's family, that God is responsible for everything that's happened so far. Then, the servant goes on, "Shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred? And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of the pitcher to drink. And she shall say to me, Both drink thou, and I will draw for the camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put an earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. See, it all happened just like that. So, having identified himself as a servant of Abraham, who is Nahor's brother, who is the uncle of Bethuel, Abraham being the uncle of Bethuel, what he does is he makes this compelling argument that everything that's happened up to this point is all according to the will of God. Well, who can resist that? Who can argue with any of that? Who can say no to that, frankly? So, the argument is about to be concluded. And he does so with worship of God for carrying out his will, for answering his prayer, and then asking if they would approve of what God has done. They puts the decision in their hands and says, will you approve of God's will or not? It's not, will you come with, you know, will you send your daughter with me? Or would you like to, you know, for her to be married to Isaac, Abraham's son? It's not that at all. It's, will you approve of the will of God, what God has done? Verse 48 and 49. The servant says, and I bow down my head and worship the Lord, and bless the Lord, God of my master Abraham, which he had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So here's a... If you'll deal kindly with my master, who obviously is, you know, God is working for Abraham, or working out the will of Abraham, you know, or Abraham is in the will of God, and Abraham is working through Abraham. Will you approve of that, or will you disapprove of that? Will you cooperate with that, or will you fight against that? You know, who can resist God's will? So the blessing is for the marriage is given. Then Laban and Bethuel answered. Notice it was those two. It's the son and the father of, or the, I'm sorry, the brother and the father of Rebekah. Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee good or bad. We don't know Isaac. We don't know any of these things other than this is the will of God. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. So more gifts were bestowed, proving the wealth of Abraham. Now it's time to go. Now it's time for Rebekah to leave and to make the journey across the desert to take her position as wife. And they did eat and drink. And the men that were with him and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, yeah, I don't think so. We're never going to see her again, and we'd like to spend a few days with her before we let her go. So they said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. Well, that wasn't what the servant had in mind. They were ready to go now. So he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered me my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Then they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. Now, one of the interesting things that we discover is even though there was not contact between Abraham and his brother Nahor, the fame of Abraham must have spread and must have traveled back to his family. Just as the name of Abraham had traveled through the land of the Canaanites, and those who lived there knew of him, even if they never met him before, because he had the favor of God, and because of the exploits that had gone on before, word of him must have traveled back to his family, wherever they were, whether they were in Ur or Haran or wherever they lived at that time. They must have heard about him, and they must have heard about the promises that were made to him by God. Having heard, whether or not they believed is somewhat debatable. Terah was an idol worshiper. There's idol worship on down the line from time to time. So whether they actually worshiped the God of Abraham is debatable. But having heard and then seen the obvious prosperity that the servant of Abraham brought with him, it was obvious that the God of Abraham had prospered Abraham. And so they must have at least known about the blessing of God placed on Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations, so on and so forth. So Rebecca is blessed by her family before she leaves, and the blessing very much parallels that which God gives to Abraham. In verse 60, they blessed Rebecca and said unto her, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." And Rebecca arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebecca and went his ways. So not only does the first part of the blessing, be the mother of thousands of millions, echo even the earliest blessings that God gave to Abraham, that he would be the father of a nation, and then later on not only a nation but many nations, but the last blessing, possessed the gate of his enemies. that was the last blessing that we read that God gave to Abraham. That particular blessing obviously got back to his family before the search for a wife. So news traveled. And obviously concerning Abraham, news traveled. So he was well known throughout the entire that entire region. Excuse me. So sooner or later, you have the meeting of Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairai, and he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Excuse me. Meditate, I have very little idea, and neither does anybody else. That word is almost unique in the Bible. It's different than prayer. As far as I know, you can sit out in the field and think about things. You can think about the glory of different things. You can think about all kinds of different subjects as far as meditation goes. And I believe that's probably what he was doing, just thinking about life in general out in the middle of the field. After all, they didn't have American Idol and Dancing with the Stars to watch, so have a little bit of time on their hands. Rebecca, on the other hand, during her travels, would have had time to inquire about Isaac and learn a little bit about him. And so she obviously would have had high expectations, knowing that he was the heir of Abraham's all that he had, and she probably would have known some things about him before she got there. Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac about all that had happened, all that that God had done in finding Rebecca and the miraculous occurrences at the well. The servant told Isaac all things that he had done. I suppose after an occurrence like that, it would be easy to know that this is the woman for me. And so there would be no doubt. Most of us haven't had that particular experience where we send somebody out and they come back with a story like that and said, this is the woman that God provided for you. And so, but in this case, that's exactly what happened. So the last verse, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. There was no $10,000 wedding. And took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Some of the interesting things, there's a lot of things that we can learn about concerning marriage from this story. I'll just highlight a few of the, I guess, of the obvious things. Many of us have been somewhat less than successful at times concerning marriage. Yes. Some at times had more success than others, than other times. The Bible instructs us to find a godly mate. Here we find out that Isaac needs a wife for a purpose, and that was to fulfill that part of the covenant that was made for Abraham. Marriage is a godly institution. And in it, there's godly purposes, and marriage should only be sought by those who seek to fulfill godly purposes in that institution. First of all, if we seek to have a godly mate, we should wait for God's time and not press our time. There's a lot of times when people marry very hastily, oftentimes fearing the time for marriage is passing them by. Oftentimes people get married to unbelievers. The Bible clearly instructs us not to be unequally yoked to unbelievers. The conclusion that marrying anyone is better than no one is of course the wrong conclusion. Isaac was probably around 40 years old when he was married, and his wait for a godly mate was obviously worth the wait. If we're going to have a godly husband or wife, we have to look in the right place. You know, Abraham insisted that it was not going to be among the Canaanites. People look in all kinds of places for husbands and wives and bars and there's all kinds of places where truly godly places people don't generally congregate, and yet people look there anyway, thinking that they're going to find someone of worthwhile character. It's not going to happen. If you look in the wrong place, you're going to find the wrong type of person. If you're going to have a godly mate, you need to seek godly qualities. The servant didn't evaluate Rebecca on the, although she was obviously a good-looking woman, and it said that. He didn't evaluate her on her appearance. It was a desirable appearance is always a desirable thing, but it's not fundamental. He evaluated her on sexual purity, and a number of other issues. But the basis of appearance and issues such as that. Those things are quite secondary. And lastly, I guess, you know, if someone is willing to find a godly mate, they should often be willing to heed the counsel of older or other Christians. Isaac had, in this case, no input into who he was going to marry. Oftentimes, people are blinded in a lot of ways by love or lust or whatever it might be, the thrill of whatever, you know, the emotional thrill. And the tendency is to not see the undesirable qualities of other people, and so relying on third parties to help evaluate is often a good thing to do. So there's a lot to understand and a lot to gain from the process that went on here. I mean, it's not necessarily a good thing to send somebody else off to find someone for you, because obviously God's not going to lead someone else to find that person. But the lessons that this teaches are often valuable, because people go about finding someone else generally in the wrong manner, and the divorce rate, as we all know here, reflects that. So, at any rate, there's good lessons to learn about how to find someone that is a quality that we can all live with.